Let's open our Bibles again tonight to Acts chapter 4. I want to just continue on with our study here in this chapter. There are a number of tremendous passages included in Acts chapter number 4. I don't think I realized just quite how many preachable passages and subjects there are. I even wondered as I came to the chapter whether or not I would cover it in its entirety in one message, but that obviously has not been the case, and even can think of a few more messages to preach from this chapter. But tonight I want to talk about the subject of when it's okay to disobey authorities, and that's whether those authorities are parental, political, or spiritual. And we'll see that the same principles apply in each case. And so to get us started, let's begin reading at verse number 13. And again, this is Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? For the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them the aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon this message tonight. And Lord, as we look at this subject, may we clearly understand what normally our attitude is to be towards those in authority. But Lord, may we also see when there is an exception to that rule and when it is that we should disobey our authorities. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, there's so many wonderful subjects that are addressed in this chapter. And as we read through a portion of this chapter, you can see just how many powerful passages, you know, are included here. Last week, we read verse number 12, which has always been a favorite passage of mine, especially when witnessing to people, because it says, Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, here is one of the key passages that teaches us that salvation is only by the means of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a tremendous passage. Passages that perhaps we'll look at a later time, like verses 25 and 26, which is really a quotation of the Old Testament. It says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" I mean, this is a tremendous passage when you understand its significance to culture and how it is constantly opposed to God and His Word. But another one of the tremendous passages included in this chapter is what we will focus on tonight, and that is verse number 19, where it says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." You know, we should, and this is perhaps just a qualifying statement before we get into our subject, but we should not be eager as Christians to disobey authorities. The Bible repeatedly tells us to submit ourselves to those authorities whom God has placed over us. It begins with parental authorities. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It's really rehearsing what God gave to us in the Old Testament law and in the Ten Commandments. But it says in those verses, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, and it's expressions and statements like that that you'll find each time God is admonishing us to obey our authorities. It says, "For this is right." Seems to me that'd be another passage that you could really elaborate upon and preach on for a while. What is right? And what is wrong? And why is it right? And why is it wrong? And who gets to define it? Of course, as Christians, we understand the origin of right and wrong. It comes from the very nature of God. What is wrong because it is never a part of God's nature. And what is right because it is a part of God's nature. And God, since He's the creator of the universe, He's the one that gets to define right and wrong. And God says that it's right for children to obey their parents. He says, "Honor thy father and thy mother," which is the first commandment with promise. You know, I've said before, and maybe it's an oversimplification of what the Bible says to youth, but you know, a young person has one primary responsibility, and that is to obey their parents, to listen to what their parents say. And what they do with that one commandment will largely determine how useful they will be to God in the future. They need to learn obedience. The Bible even says that Jesus Christ learned obedience by coming to this earth in human form, submitting Himself to the will of the Father. All of us need to learn obedience. All of us need to learn to be submissive to those that are in authority over us. And so here, we're to be obedient to our parents. We're to be obedient to pastors. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's two passages that deal with this. Verse number 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow," considering the end of their conversation. And verse 17 is perhaps a little more specific when it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so again, here, as you look at the context, you understand that this is not talking about parental authorities, it's not talking about political authorities, it's talking about our spiritual authorities, it's talking about pastors and preachers. And people should listen to what they have to say so long as it's consistent with the Scriptures. And it explains why. God doesn't have to tell us why we should do this, but in this case He does. And He says it's because they watch for your souls. In other words, they only have your best interest in mind. Or at least they should. There might be an anomaly to that. But for the most part, the pastor that you have come to set under has your best interest in mind. And he one day recognizes that he's going to have to give an account for you as well as for himself based on what he taught and the direction that he gave to you. But it also says, for that is unprofitable unto you. Again, if you don't listen and cause grief, it's not only going to cause grief for that pastor as he gives an account for the sheep under his watch care, but it's also unprofitable for you. But we just see from these passages that God clearly wants people to be submissive to their spiritual authorities, to their parental authorities, and then also to their political authorities. The passage that was used at the inauguration by Franklin Graham was 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to turn there and read to you a portion of that. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We're to pray for all men. But it says, for kings and for all that are in authority. And again, the Bible explains to us why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, it ought not to be our desire to rebel or to cause chaos or to riot even when our political authorities do things that we disagree with. That ought not to be our desire. It ought not to be our attitude. Our attitude ought to be one of living a quiet and peaceable life within society, not causing an uproar. For instance, we don't want to do things that cause the police to have to knock on our door every other week. That's not living a quiet and peaceable life. And notice verse number 4 of this chapter says, or actually verse number 3 and 4, for this is good. Remember I said there in the book of Ephesians, this is the type of phrase that you find repeatedly when God deals with our attitude towards authorities. When it's towards parents, it says, for this is right. And here, when it talks about political authorities, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is a good thing to do. And we'll even notice some examples of when people felt compelled to disobey political authorities, that they still always did it with the right attitude. So again, whether it be parental authorities, pastoral authority, or political authorities, we ought not to be eager to disobey these authorities. Romans chapter 13 would basically say the same thing in regards to political authorities, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15 as well. We just, for sake of time, we won't turn to all these passages. I just want you to understand that the Bible would indicate that we should not be eager to disobey authorities. We should want to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. You know, something that kind of came to my mind as I was listening to Brother Davis preach at the youth rally, was how, you know, we're supposed to discern God's will for our lives. You know, some people struggle, you know, with what the will of God is for their life. And Brother Davis, he, you know, shared a testimony. I hadn't heard him share this before, but when he was a young man, he was 16 years old, and he had some music ability. He played the trumpet. Matter of fact, he was actually sought after from his own testimony by some, to, and I forget exactly who it was that wanted him to come and play the trumpet, but, you know, that kind of had become his God, and his desire was to play the trumpet, you know, in different shows, and yet God worked on his heart to surrender that trumpet to him, and he began using that, you know, talent for the Lord. But his pastor at the age of 16 wanted him to become the music director, you know, to lead the choir and things, and that's because the other music director had been called, you know, to another ministry as the pastor, and so they had this void. And the pastor saw fit to, you know, ask Brother Davis, you know, to fill in at that role. And later on, that pastor would admit to Brother Davis that he got a lot of criticism from other pastors, you know, for putting a 16-year-old boy, you know, in that position. And Brother Davis, he acknowledged that he didn't really know anything about song leading. He had never taken a class. His mom knew a little bit more about music than he did, and, you know, she explained to him, you know, here's how you do 4-4 timing, here's how you do 3-4 timing, here's how you do 6-8 timing, you know, so practice away. And he said he just practiced in the mirror till it became second nature. And he led the choir, and he led the singing, and their choir flourished, you know. And he even had opportunity, he said, to lead singing down the road for thousands of people. And he said he, you know, learned how to do that in a little bit better format by being a part of a camp meeting somewhere where there were thousands of people. I recall when he was given that testimony, I recalled attending Russell Dennis Sr.'s memorial service after he had passed. And he was the president of the school Bible college while I was there. And so, you know, that was a well-attended service, you know, as he was known all around the country. So I don't know if there was thousands of people, but there was definitely hundreds of people there. And so, you know, I assume if you stand behind a pulpit and go like this, not everybody's going to see you. So that's not the way the guy led the singing. I mean, he did it with his whole body, you know, so that he could lead the entire crowd. And Brother Davis, you know, talked about how he'd learned that from watching that gentleman, you know, lead the singing at the camp meeting. But my point is this. His pastor saw an area of service that he thought he would fit well into. And he listened to his pastor. He did what his pastor asked. And you know what? It really took him, because he admitted that it was these things, you know, leading the choir, you know, leading the singing there at his local church. And he would even, they were so well known eventually that he would take the choir from their church and sing as a part of other church services, special meetings and such. And so that led him, you know, to, in the end, the pastorate at the church in Lincoln, Illinois. He was following the counsel and advice of his pastor. Back to my original point, how do you discern the will of God? Well, you see if God specifically addresses what you're in need of in the Word of God. You know, if you're thinking, am I supposed to divorce my spouse? I just think I should. Well, you know what? The Bible isn't going to give you any encouragement in that. You know, you read Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus said, not till death do you part. So, you know, that's not the will of God. You know, if you're trying to determine, you know, what the will of God is to do on Sunday, you know, you got the opportunity to go see the Super Bowl for free, you know, because Uncle Fred can't make it and he's got these tickets. What do I do? Well, you know what? The Bible won't encourage you to go to the Super Bowl. It's going to say to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's very clear. It's very obvious. The Bible's very specific about some things. Should I read my Bible today? Yes, you should. You know what the will of God is. concerning those things because the Bible specifically addresses them. Sometimes the Bible doesn't specifically address things, but sometimes it addresses them in principle. Should I go here? Should I go there? Well, is there the appearance of evil? Because the Bible says that we ought to avoid the appearance of evil. It addresses it in principle. Should I wear this skirt? Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that particular skirt, but it certainly does say that a woman is to adorn herself in modest apparel. You have principles to guide you. But granted, sometimes the Bible doesn't address our subject specifically and directly. Sometimes it doesn't address it in principle. So what do we do in those cases? Well, we ask our spiritual authorities. We ask our parents, which would be, I would think, where to start for most people, especially young people. And then we ask our pastors. And we heed their spiritual advice. And by the way, if they really have no preference one way or another, you're probably at liberty to do as you see fit. But again, I think that just fits in well with the subject of parental and pastoral authority. We're to be willing and even eager to obey the authorities that God has placed over us. However, there are times when we cannot. You see, notice the actions of the religious leaders here. In verse number 2, it says that they were grieved that they, the disciples, taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. As a result of that, it says in verse 3 that they put them in hold until the next day. I assume that means they put them in a holding cell or of some sort. In verse number 5, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" They questioned them. And even though they questioned them concerning what they had done and in whose name or in whose authority they had done it, they could find nothing wrong with these men. Verse 14, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." But they still felt obligated to do something. Because what they were doing wasn't in keeping with what they thought they should be doing. And so in verse 17 it says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, you look at these types of things and you think, well, boy, we're living in a different age, right? I mean, we don't encounter things like this, do we? Well, sure we do. They might not be as direct, but these types of things are going on in the world today. Isn't there a tremendous amount of pressure for preachers, you know, when they pray before Congress or within a public setting, not to invoke the name of Jesus? Sure there is. And by the way, there's not the same type of pressure to avoid invoking the name Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or Mary. It's only the name of Jesus. You see, the temptation and the attack is much more subtle, but it's there nonetheless. And as some of you have said to me, that's why it's so refreshing to hear someone on a national platform invoke the name of Jesus Christ. That's what God would have us to do. You see, there are times when we must disobey authorities. And Simon Peter expresses to us here in verse number 19 when that is. And Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Boy, can there be any response to that type of statement? No, there can't be. When you say to someone who's trying to get you to do something contrary to the Scriptures, if you say to them, "Well, tell me, should I obey you over God?" How are they going to respond to that? There is no response. But don't expect all authorities to just say, "Oh, I've never thought about it that way." Most of them are going to get hot-headed and angry because you're not listening to them. Clearly, this command by the religious rulers was in contradiction to the Scriptures, because Jesus told the disciples when he gave the great commission that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all men to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in Acts chapter 1, just prior to his ascension, he says that they were to be witnesses unto him. That was their responsibility. And since the commands of their authorities contradicted the commands of God, they were obligated to obey God more than man. You see, God comes first. His commands come first. Just as a love for God comes first. You know, the Bible tells us to love our families, right? I mean, we're to love our spouses. We're to love our children. I believe children are to love their parents. But you know what? When those relationships are at odds with our love for God, we have to choose God over family. We have to choose God over friends. We have to choose God over neighbors, even though we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. When my boss, the boss I used to have, he used to put it like this. He had the same acronym, basically, that we use in Christianity. He just kind of formed it in a commercial or business sense. He said the customer is always number one and first. Top priority. He would say, then all the people, you know, that work with me, they're second. They're next. And he said, then I'm last. And he always felt like if I put the customer first, take care of the employees, that he would then eventually get his. And I told him, I said, you know, we have the same type of teaching within, you know, local churches. We use the acronym JOY, you know, Jesus, others, you. Jesus comes first. He's the one that we serve. Then others come before ourselves, and we come last. But he used to say this. He says, don't ever put yourself between me and the customer. Because he said, you will always lose. Because the customer comes first. And nobody should ever try to put themselves between us and the Lord. And by that I mean put us at odds with the Lord, because the Lord will always come first. He should always come first before anybody or anything else. And again, there's wonderful examples in the Scripture of these scenarios playing themselves out. And perhaps the best illustrations are given to us in the book of Daniel. And the reason why these are tremendous illustrations is because of the circumstances that surrounded Daniel's life. You know, Daniel lived during the time of the captivity. So Israel wasn't a superpower. Matter of fact, he wasn't even living within the nation of Israel. He was living in the Babylonian Empire. So he was surrounded by not just a secular environment, but by a pagan environment. And it was all around him. And so as bad as we think America is sometimes today, it was much, much worse in Daniel's day. I mean, and so here he was, a young person there in chapter number 1, and brought to the courts of Babylon. And he was told what to do. And one of the things required of him was to eat of the king's meat and of the king's drink. And for whatever reason, Daniel could not do that with a clear conscience. But you know, he doesn't stiffen his neck and harden his chin and say, I'm not going to do that. He wanted to be submissive. He didn't want to be obstinate. And so what did he say? He said, how about you feed me pulse and water for a period of days? And afterward, I still look healthy and strong. Then allow me not to partake of the king's meat and the king's drink. And the eunuch that was in charge of those Jewish boys said, okay, that's what we'll do. And at the end of those days, his complexion looked better than those that were eating the king's meat. And no doubt that was because God blessed his stand. He wanted to be obedient to his authorities. And you know, because of that type of attitude, Daniel very quickly rose in the ranks of the Babylonian political powers. Matter of fact, he became so influential, so respected, and so powerful that others became jealous of him. And so what did they do? They had King Darius, later on, sign a decree that no man could pray or make supplication to anyone or anybody but the king for a period of time. And you know what that meant? That meant no praying. Not praying to God. And you see, these men knew what they were doing because they had watched Daniel. And every day at the appointed times, they would see him with his shutters open, praying towards Jerusalem. But it says that when Daniel knew that that writing was signed, he still went up into his chamber and he prayed towards Jerusalem. He knew that it was signed. It's not that he was just ignorant of it. He knew. But you know what? He didn't write an op-ed in the New York Times talking about how terrible it was for the king to do this. He didn't picket on the streets. He didn't appeal to anybody. You know what he did? He just quietly went and did what he did every day. And he prayed to God. And when the king came and said, Daniel, I wrote this law, and it's the law of the land, and there's nothing I can do. I'm going to have to throw you in the den of lions. Throw me in the den of lions, King. You know, he was also willing to accept the punishment that came with disobeying the political authorities. And he was thrown into the den of lions. But God spared him. And it's the same type of thing that happens with his three friends as well, right? They were told when the music played, they must bow down to the statue, to the idol. And they said, King, we can't bow down. And again, I don't get the idea from the context there that they were openly rebellious, that they had an attitude eager to disobey the king. They just simply said, King, we can't do it. And if you throw us in the fiery furnace, then you throw us in the fiery furnace, but we can't bow down because we have to obey God rather than you. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But God spared them as well. And can I say something? I don't know that either of those two accounts means that when we choose to obey God rather than man, that God is always going to miraculously intervene for it to turn out all right here on the earth. Because that won't always be the case. I think in this dispensation it most likely will not be the case. Everything will turn out all right in eternity, but not necessarily on earth. You know, Naboth too was a man who chose to obey God rather than his king. Because King Ahab said, sell me your vineyard, I'll pay you a price, I'll give you a better vineyard, I just want this one that's right up next to the king's palace. And Naboth said, the Lord forbid it. He says, I can't sell it to you because the Bible does not allow it. I don't know that it was Naboth's desire to displease and disobey his king. He just chose rather to obey God. And what happened to him? Two false witnesses were hired against him by Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and he was stoned to death. It didn't work out all right for him, not on the earth, but I'm sure it worked out all right for him in the end. In heaven. So again, simply put, when is it okay to disobey authorities? When they ask you to do something that contradicts the scriptures. You know, often parents are encouraging their children in wickedness, but they're encouraging their children to do drugs and drink alcohol and watch immoral movies, they should decline. Accept the punishment, and you might say, well, certainly no parent would ever do this to their child. Well, they most certainly would. You know how many times I've heard examples of parents who get divorced, one's a believer, one is not, and the one who is not tries to encourage the child in wickedness just out of spite and envy towards their ex-spouse. I've known examples of parents who'll have the children watch very inappropriate movies just out of spite to the believing parent. And what's the believing parent able to do about it? Most of the time, nothing. Another reason to be very careful who you marry. You know what? Wives are supposed to be in submission to their own husbands, but you know what? If those husbands are requesting that they do something wrong. Now, there's a lot more I could say about this, but let me just say a couple things by way of illustration. You know, if a husband wants you to skip church, and yet God tells you not to, I think a wife has to obey the Lord. But there's a lot of other things I could say there. But if a wife has the right kind of spirit, I certainly doubt that her husband would ask her to do something that violated her conscience. And what about when the political powers are trying to force you to violate your conscience? You know, we're supposed to have religious liberty in this country, where the government cannot force you to violate your conscience. But that's changed, hasn't it, over the last 8 years? Because now, if you own a business, if you're a cake decorator, or you make flowers for weddings, or you rent out your facilities for different activities like a wedding, and a homosexual couple comes and wants you to be involved in their union, the government says you have to. That you have to participate in that wedding, in that ceremony, in that union. And if you don't, you'll be fined, you'll be punished. And I'm glad to have seen over the last few years some people who refuse to do as the government asks because it would be a violation of their conscience and a violation of the scriptures. So there are times to disobey authorities. But those times probably are not the norm. They're the exception. But you know, it's also been said, where we have liberties, if we don't exercise those liberties, we'll certainly lose them. You know, the disciples said here, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I tell you, it is a time to speak of the things which we have heard, which we have heard from the Word of God. We may not always have the liberty to preach the gospel like we do today. Do you think the majority of people want you knocking on their doors as a Christian and telling them about Jesus? Oh, no, they do not. And most people would be in favor of the government creating some type of legislation that would forbid evangelizing. Had the election went another way, that could very easily have happened over the next 4 years. So let's take advantage of the liberties and the opportunities that God has given us. And let's preach the gospel. Let's tell of the things that we have heard from the Word of God. Let's do it boldly, just as the disciples did. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God, and thank You, Lord, for the instructions that we are given in the Bible concerning this matter. Lord, I pray we would always have a willingness to obey our authorities. And yet, Lord, there may come a time when we have to choose to obey You rather than our spiritual, parental, or political authorities. And Lord, if that day ever comes, I pray You'd give us the grace, the strength, and the courage to obey You over man. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's turn to hymn number 63 as our song of invitation. Hymn number